All right. We are dealing with the church. We're really getting close to the end of this. I believe, unless I change my mind, we're going to spend some time on prayer after we do this, a series of lessons on prayer. So you might start thinking about that. But right now we're dealing again with things we believe and are sure about, and we've talked about several things with regard to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and those fundamental things that we ought to believe and be sure about. And we have been dealing with the church, and so in looking at that, we see the threefold mission, work rather, of the church, and we've already dealt with evangelism. We've looked at our individual responsibility, that all of us need to be evangelistically minded, and we can certainly continue to improve on that. All of us, I can improve on that. All of us can do better. Just think more and more about souls and winning souls to Christ. It ought to be the thing that's on our mind constantly. So we've looked at it from the individual standpoint, and then we looked at it, and what is really more in keeping with this series, we looked at it from the standpoint of the church and the local church and its responsibility. We have to make sure we do everything scripturally, that we use the Lord's money the way He wants it to be used in evangelism. And we can do that by supporting men out in the field. And we do that here. We should be thankful. You should be thankful. And once in a while, you should stop and look at the financial report that's back on the communication table and look at the men that we are supporting in the gospel. We do a good job. In that regard, I'm impressed with the fact that not only the number of men that we support, but we support them pretty good. And that's from a preacher standpoint, I appreciate that a whole lot. I know that there's a lot of preachers that it's hard these days in the economic times that we live in. It's hard to get support in regard to preaching the gospel. I've always been blessed where I didn't have to get outside support, but a lot of preachers who do have to get just a handful of churches to help them, because it's hard with churches are struggling, and it's hard sometimes. A man might get $50 a month from a local church and would be thankful for anything he could get. Might be $100. And you go back and look at our financial support, and we give quite a bit to the individuals that we support. And that's fruit on your behalf. If you're a member of this congregation and you lay by in store on the first day of the week, whatever those good men are preaching and they're bearing fruit and people are being baptized, and again, as Paul talked about with the Philippians in Philippians 4, that's fruit on our behalf. And so you ought to be aware of that. That's a good thing. But then we also emphasized that churches today have gotten to the point, not today, really goes all the way back to the 60s and 70s, or even a little before that, where they started the sponsoring church arrangement, where individual congregations like this are sending money to another congregation, and then that congregation sends money to a preacher. And we call that the sponsoring church arrangement. And it's unscriptural. It violates the autonomy of the local church. There's no example of that. There's no way to do that without violating the autonomy. And so we looked at that, and we need to do what we do here. Those men that we support, we send it directly to them. And that's the only way that you can do it scripturally. That's exactly how they did it in the New Testament, and so we emphasize that. Now we started talking about benevolence, I think on last week, and we looked at what that is, act of kindness. Basically, when we talk about benevolence, we're talking about helping the poor, helping the needy, and doing that financially. It wouldn't technically be limited to that. Any act of kindness would be considered benevolent. But when we talk about the work of the church, usually it has to do with the helping of people, of brethren financially. So we looked at that. And then again, we started off last week by looking at our individual responsibility. And that's important because we need to realize that we have a responsibility before God to help the poor whenever we can. And everybody's different and everybody has different responsibilities, and we all recognize that. God, of course, knows your particular personal situation. But we don't want to get to the point where I know we talked about it a little bit last week. We have to be careful. There's people in the world taking advantage of religious people and churches. There are people who will come knock on the door here and they'll just go up the road and stop at every church building and trying to get money. And they have a scheme. They know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what they're going to say. And many times they say it over and over. And in some places, we may have experienced this here, they'll show back up maybe 3 months later with the same story. And I think they kind of forget where they've been. And so it's, you know, have to be careful about that. We have to be careful about giving money to somebody who might be using that money for drugs or alcohol or that sort of thing. So certainly we don't want to be naive, and we want to help people in a way that is truly helping them, not aiding their sin or their problem, whatever it might be. But we can't get so caught up with that to where we as individuals are doing nothing. That we see somebody in need, and it might be someone who is truly in need, and we just think, but, you know, I can't be sure, so I'm not going to help anybody. That's just on a personal level. You have to use judgment, that sort of thing, to when it is the right thing to do and how you're going to do it. All of that plays a part. But all of these passages that we looked at definitely show us we have a responsibility individually to help the poor. There's just no way to get around that. And so we have to do that. And the reason that I start with this is because then as we turn our attention to local churches, the truth of the matter is local churches do not have a responsibility to help the poor of the world. And so that doesn't mean that we don't care about the poor. That's why I started off with individuals. Individuals, we have to help the poor. But we lay by in store on the first day of the week for a specific reason, so that God can do through us, through local congregations, through Christians, can do the work that he has designed for local churches to do. And a part of that is not trying to help all of the poor in the world. Local congregations don't have that responsibility. The responsibility of local congregations is spiritual for the most part. And there is a benevolent aspect of it, but with regard to the world, we just don't bear that responsibility. Now, how do we know that? Well, we looked last week, and I won't do it again here this morning, but we read all of these passages. With the exception of the last one, we read a verse or two from chapter 8 and chapter 9, but really those two chapters together, almost all of them is dealing with the benevolent work, particularly the poor saints in Jerusalem, that Paul, you remember from our study of the book of Acts, he was gathering the collection from Gentile churches to take to those Jews in Jerusalem. So we didn't read all of chapter 8 and 9, but just a couple of verses. But that's all that the New Testament, in those verses before you, that's all the New Testament has on local churches engaging in benevolent work. Now, when we look at that, one of the things to understand, the sum total of passages on any subject reveals God's pattern. I don't care what it is, whether it's worship, the work of the church, in the individual things within those categories, whether it's music, what kind of music God wants, whatever it is. You want to know God's will, salvation, how is a person saved? How do you know how an individual is saved? Not by just pulling one passage out of the Bible and saying, oh, see, this John 3:16 says that if you believe, you won't perish. And so that's all you have to know. You take the sum total of passages, everything that God has to say on that particular subject. And when you put them all together, you pull them all out, you read all of them, you look at all that God has to say, and you have God's pattern. Now, with benevolent work, we've seen the passages, haven't we? We read each and every one of them last week. And so when you look at them carefully, you see the pattern that is set forth. And one of the things that you find in all of those passages is that the only benevolent work that the local church did with the Lord's money, that it raised by the first day of the week collection that the saints were involved in, the only thing they did with that, with regard to benevolence, was to help Christians. That's the pattern. And all of those passages, all that believed were together, had all things in common. Them that believed, they sent relief unto the brethren. The next passage said they ministered unto the saints. The contribution was for the poor saints, the collection for the saints, ministering to the saints, ministering to the saints. Remember, that's all that God has to say about it. That's a sum total of passages on benevolent work. And when you put them all together and you look at each and every one of them, you never, ever, ever see the church using the Lord's money to help the poor of the world. Ever. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility as an individual Christian, to take money out of our own pocket, out of our own bank account, and to help those who are needy in the world. The church has a specific work to do, and that has to do with regard to benevolent, with relieving needy saints. Now, it doesn't matter if we like that or not. It doesn't matter if you think that that's fair or benevolent, or maybe you think, the church should help as many people. Most people in the world think that it is the responsibility of churches to help all the poor. But it doesn't matter what most people think. Doesn't matter how we feel about it. There's the pattern. There's the sum total of all what God has to say on benevolent work and the church doing benevolent work. And don't forget, in those times, there were plenty of poor people in the world. In fact, in the part of the world where the church was established, they had more poor than we do today. That there were constantly, even today we know in that part of the world, there's constantly famines and that sort of thing. And a lot of people, poor, starving people. There was no different in the first century. And yet you never see the church ever getting money that they put aside on the first day of the week and helping those poor people in the world. That was up to the individual Christians to do. And that's just the pattern. So, you look at all of those passages, and we know exactly the work that we are to do with regard to benevolence. Let's look a little bit at Bible logic just for a second. Two or three examples of this. Romans 10, verse 17. We're all familiar with that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word of God says nothing about the church relieving the poor of the world. The church relieving the poor of the world is not of faith. That's Bible logic. People do it. They think, this is a great work. Maybe it's not of faith, though, because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And the word of God says nothing about the church engaging in that activity. And again, with all the poor people they had in the first century, the church never engaged in that. If that was the will of God, we would see local churches doing that. But we never see it. There's no example of it. We have no record of that. We just have saints, brothers, brethren, over and over. So it's not of faith. We use the same logic with 2 Timothy 3:16. We're familiar with that. All scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. The scriptures furnish us unto all good works. The scripture says nothing of the church relieving the poor of the world. The church relieving the poor of the world is not a good work, scripturally speaking. There have been sermons preached by good preachers on works that are not good, that the world looks at as being good. They may not be works that are inherently sinful. All kind of things, from infant baptism to, whatever it is. There are things that are practiced a lot in the religious world, and they're, again, not inherently sinful. Because, that's a good work. That has to be a good work. No, if it's not revealed in the Word of God, scripturally speaking, it's not a good work. It might accomplish something good, but it's not a good work, scripturally. unless you can read about it in the Word of God. Why? Because the Scriptures furnish us with all good works. Anything that's a good work that we ought to be doing as a local congregation and using the Lord's money to do it, it's in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, we shouldn't be doing it because it's not a good work. That's Bible logic. 2 Timothy 3 at verse 16. We know exactly it, and we ought to be thankful. We know exactly the work that God wants us to do. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. He's put it in His Word. And we need to be satisfied with what the Word says on this subject and every subject. Give one more. 1 Peter 4 at verse 11. We must speak according to the oracles of God. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? The oracles of God say nothing of the church relieving the poor of the world. Teaching that the church should relieve the poor of the world is not speaking according to the oracles of God. So if you're teaching people, the church ought to be using the Lord's money to relieve all the poor of the world, that's just your opinion. If I got up and preached that, that would just be my opinion. I wouldn't be preaching according to the word, the oracles of God. Why? Because the oracles of God say nothing about that. And so Bible logic. It is clear when you just look at these passages, we have to stick within the boundaries of the Word of God. And regardless of what people think, and regardless, as I have said, even how we feel about it, when we stick with what the Word of God says, and we do only what the Word of God authorizes, then the only people that we will relieve from a benevolent standpoint are those who are in the body of Christ. Now, again, we're making the distinction. I'm not doing it this morning, but earlier on in this series, we spent some time, as we looked at the church, you remember we spent some time showing that there's a difference between the individual and the church with relieving of widows. You remember that Paul talked about when he wrote to Timothy, how that you, if you have a widow, you're to relieve that widow, so that the church will not be burdened. There's a difference between what the church can do and the individual can do. Individually, you need to help anybody. Anytime you have the opportunity, it doesn't matter if they're members of the church or not, you help the poor, as we have said. But the church is limited to the pattern. And the pattern says that we are to relieve saints when it comes down to the Lord's money. Well, someone says, all of those passages, none of them say saints only. And that was a huge argument in the 60s and 70s when all of this was really being debated and brethren were dividing over this. A lot of the ones who ended up being more liberal in their thinking, going with institutional churches, they'd use this argument all the time. But all of those passages, none of them say saints only. I know they all say saints or brethren, but it doesn't say brethren only. Well, what if we use that same argumentation with musical instruments? People in the denominational world make that very argument with us with regard to musical instruments. We take the same approach with the kind of music that God wants that we've taken this morning with benevolent work. What do? We gather together all of the passages that talk about music that God wants in the New Testament church, put them all together, read each and every one of them, word for word, see what they say, and all of them say sing, 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 sing. None of them say play. There's nothing in the New Testament that says play. It always says sing. And so what's our conclusion? That's the pattern. We have the authority to sing. We don't have any authority to play. And what do they say in the denominations? Well, none of those passages say sing only. And since God didn't say sing only, then we can sing and play and we're not violating. And of course, we have shot that down and looked at Bible authority as we're doing on Sunday nights right now and proven that doesn't work. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the silence of the Scriptures. God doesn't have to say thou shall not. And you've heard many, many hundreds of sermons on that. And every sermon you've heard on that has been right with regard to the silence of the Scriptures and how you establish Bible authority. We haven't missed the mark on that. We're right on the mark with that. And it's true. But if it's true with regard to the music question, if that's the argument that we're going to make, and again, we have for years and we've been right about it, then we have to take the same position with benevolence. What's the difference between those two things? It's exactly the same. You come to the conclusion the same way. Look at all the passages and see what they say. And just like God didn't have to say sing only, he didn't have to say saints only. And if you conclude he had to say saints only, then you're going to have to conclude that he had to say sing only. And so if it's okay to relieve from the treasury those who aren't saints on that basis, then it is all right to use the musical instrument. You have to take a position. You have to take a stand. You have to go one way or the other, or else it's hypocritical. And so the fact that God never said saints only doesn't matter. He didn't have to say saints because he specified through these passages who we are to relieve with the Lord's money. And it's always saints, saints, saints. And so that's benevolence, and it's very important that we follow the pattern as we have said from the beginning. Now let's talk just a little bit here this morning about the sponsoring church with regard to this, because this came up too. The same sponsoring church arrangement that was being used with evangelism, with regard to helping preach the gospel. They set up that same pattern with regard to benevolence. And, of course, that's predictable. If they thought the one was right, they would do the other, and they did. And so they got to the point where a lot of churches then were sending money to one large church, and then that church would decide who they were going to help with that money. Just like the same thing as with the evangelism, only it was regard to a needy church. So if something happened, I'm quite sure when things happen in society today, that this kind of arrangement is still going on. When Katrina hit, that sort of thing. I know what brethren in conservative churches did. They took money directly to churches that were in need. I think right from this area, something happened like that. The truck was got together. Individuals just did that, but liberal churches, they followed their same pattern. They just sent money, like a bunch of churches would send money if this was a sponsoring church to Brown Street. The elders would oversee that money, all the money that was sent from all over the country, and they would decide who that was hit by Katrina, what church that they would help. And so they set up the sponsoring church arrangement. So the elders here, if we were that kind of church, they would be overseeing that money. Even though it was just a part, they would be overseeing a part of all of these, the work of all of these congregations who send them money. It violates autonomy. No matter how you slice it, it violates the autonomy of the local church. And it's not according to the pattern. What we find with regard to the pattern, and again, just like with evangelism, you see on the one side, there's not one scripture, is there? With regard to the sponsoring church, you could work on this for another 100 years. You could leave here and study this issue out and look at all the passages and all of that that deals with benevolence. You'll never be able to put a passage there on the left side of the screen there, because you never see that sort of thing happening. Now, one of the things you should make a difference in your mind with regard to this, because Scripture does. You remember I said with evangelism, you never had one church sending money to another church, ever, with regard to evangelism. You never have one church sending money to another church. With benevolence, you do have local churches sending money to another church. Only in benevolence, never in evangelism, but you do in benevolence. But it's always the congregation that is superior, financially speaking, sending money to a congregation that is in need. You never have one church that is financially sound sending money to another church that is financially sound. You never see that. And yet that's the arrangement. These sponsoring churches over here, usually that sponsoring church would be some large congregation, 300 or 400 members. And you'd have a lot of congregations over here, maybe 20 members or maybe 50 members or whatever, sending money to a congregation that's better off than they are financially. That was almost always the case. But you never see that. You do have in benevolence one church sending money to another church, but always the one sending the money is financially sound, sending money to a congregation that is in need. Never a congregation that's not in need receiving money from another congregation. All of those passages are there, and we saw that again. Those are the same passages, Acts 11, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, and again, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Those are the passages that deal with that. And you all, the pattern is always the same. Let's take a look here at exactly when you put all these passages together, this is the pattern. Now, we have emphasized, haven't we, over and over, that we have to do all things according to the pattern. Now, by accident that I keep saying that, I want to drill that into your mind, that we, as members of the church, we ought to have that lodged in our mind, not just with this subject, but with any subject. We have to follow the pattern. And here's the pattern with benevolence. It's very clear. The sending church was superior financially. Always. Look it up. Read all those passages again when you get home. I would encourage you to reread them over and over again. The sending church was always superior. Always. Without exception. Number two, the receiving church was always in need. That's what I just got finished talking about. That was always the case. Without exception. The receiving church was always a church in need. You never had a big old 300-member congregation receiving money from another church for any reason, because it was unnecessary. The purpose was that there might be equality. Let's go over and read that. We didn't read that last week, this particular passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here is, again, this passage, and along with chapter 9, in fact, 1 Corinthians 16 and Romans chapter 15, they're all dealing with the same scenario, the same situation. And that is, Paul, you remember, trying to help get the Gentile churches to help the churches in Jerusalem because they were in need, but also he was trying to help them with the, you know, the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. So you remember that from our study in the book of Acts. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice down at verse, all of this, he is trying to get the church at Corinth to participate in this. In fact, back at verse 8, it says, "And I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that ye by his poverty might be rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others, now watch this, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that a matter of fairness, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance." So here's a situation. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need. Why? So that their abundance may supply your need. That is, sometime in the future. The script might be flipped sometimes. Who knows? Who knows? There might be. Now, we don't have any record of this ever happening, but Paul's just saying in theory it could happen that the time came when the church at Jerusalem was thriving financially and the churches of Macedonia and Achaia were hurting. And then the situation would be reversed and they would be able to help them out. So he says again, I don't mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but that a matter of fairness, but your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Now, I still like the King James and all of that. Instead of fairness, the King James uses the word equality. So that there might be equality. So you're always having a situation, again, it's the pattern, that you have one church that is superior sending money to another church that's in need. And Paul says, now why should you do that? So that there is equality. And it might happen that it's flipped, and now all of a sudden this church over here, because of what happened, maybe there's a famine in a different part of the country. And so this church is doing well financially, and they're struggling over here in Macedonia. So they should send money to the church that is weaker financially. Why? So that there would be equality. That's the point of it all. That's the only reason why one church would ever send money to another church, so that there may be equality. And that's the pattern. And we don't ever see any local church deviating from that pattern in the New Testament ever. And it doesn't have to be. Listen, I've been given an example of a big old 300 member church. It doesn't have to be. It could be some small church that, because they hadn't been hit by a famine, their members are doing okay and they're all right. And so they send money then to another church that is struggling. It doesn't have to be a big old, a large number wise church sending money to a church that's small in number. Numbers have nothing to do with it. It has to do with one church doing well financially for whatever reason and another church struggling financially. And with regard to benevolent work, they can send money. But now watch. The purpose was so that there could be equality. The sending church selected its own messengers. And they sent the money. They chose their own messengers and sent it not to some sponsoring church, but sent it directly to the church that was in need. So that's the pattern. That's what we have to follow. It can be followed. This local church has followed that pattern all through the years. We've never deviated from that. Any church that is sound has followed that pattern. We have to do all things according to the pattern. So, what do we see in all of this then? With benevolence, we find as individuals, we have to be engaged in helping the poor, whoever that poor may be. Congregationally, we can take the Lord's money to help needy saints, period. Nobody else. That's the pattern. If this local congregation is going to take from the Lord's money, from the money we have by the first day of the week collection, and help a needy church, It has to be sent directly to that needy church. And we can never send money to a church that is not in need. Only a church that is doing worse than we are financially. And so we send to them so that they can help their members who might be struggling. And so that's it. That's what the Bible teaches on benevolence. That's the benevolent aspect of the work of the church. It's very simple. We do all things according to the pattern. We can have unity on all of this. People deviate from the pattern. Now we have division. And that sadly is what happened in the 60s and 50s, and why you have institutional and non-institutional, liberal, conservative, whatever terms you want to use, is why you have what we have. People leave the pattern. We stick with the pattern, we can have unity. Nancy, yeah. Yes.
Yeah, but it wasn't a sponsoring church type thing, but brethren that got together, preachers that know that go down there and teach, that said, don't send your money directly down to them. We know better which churches need it. And these are conservative brethren.
Yes.
Send us the money and we'll take it and distribute it.
Yes. Yes.
Let us be the ones who determine who gets it, sends money to us. Well, that's not sponsoring church, but it's still a deviation.
Yes.
From the pattern.
Yes. And a lot of brethren have opposed that Philippian kind. I can't remember what they call it.
I don't remember.
It seems to me that in some way, at least, on some level, they develop some organization, some kind of organizational situation. But I don't know all the facts to that. All I know is that's not a scriptural thing. Now, the pattern is clear. Congregations have to make that determination. If you don't feel like you can trust a church there in the Philippines, then you move on to another work. Because you have to follow the pattern. That's one of the reasons they would send their own messenger. And when you send your own messenger, now we know if there was a church in the Philippines and we wanted to help them, we sent a messenger. We know the facts. Because we would expect our messenger to be reliable and let us know, yes, this is really a church that is in need. You do have, and the reason all of that took place, both in evangelism and benevolence, we've always done a lot of work in the Philippines, good work. But because of that, because of the amount of work that we have done, there's always been some, I don't know what you want to call it, but shenanigans going on from the Philippines. There have been preachers who have been getting money from congregations for years, and then you come to find out they weren't doing any preaching, things of that nature. Or individuals receiving money, and they were getting money from both conservative churches and liberal churches. And, you know, you could do that for a long time without it being discovered unless the sending church is really watching out and being careful and checking the situation out. And the same kind of abuses have taken place in benevolence. And so, no doubt it was because of that that brethren decided, we're there, we'll assess. But again, you got to follow the pattern. You got to follow the pattern. And so now if one of those individuals in the Philippines, and we knew them at Brown Street, and we chose that person to be our messenger, all right, you know, that would be the pattern. But they have, I don't know all the details of that, but they have worked something out with the Philippines that is very suspicious at the very least and totally unscriptural. A lot of brethren have concluded, but that's that situation. So you just have to follow the pattern. Follow the pattern, you're good. And that's what we need to do at Brown Street. All right, next week we'll spend one more lesson dealing with edification. Very, very simple lesson with that. And then we'll conclude this series on believing and being sure. Appreciate your attention.